In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Christos
anesti.
Messiah kam. Perfect. A little disclaimer, I tend to record my sermons, and so any heckling will be captured and maybe used in a court of law. I'm kidding. We all know that the Orthodox faith is a very rich tradition, long history. We like to say it goes back 2,000 years, but honestly it goes back even farther than that, right? We trace our roots all the way back to the beginning at our ancient ancestors. And throughout that history, there's certain things that kind of emerge, right? There's things that kind of pop out in that history. We have a lot of things. One of them is these numbers, right? We do a lot of things in threes, we have nines. But then there's this other number that keeps emerging throughout time in the life of the church, and that is the number 40, right? You know, it's all over the place. Noah, for example, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Elijah, he was in the desert for 40 days. Moses was 40 years old when he slew the Egyptian slave owner. And then another 40 years later, he was 80 when he encountered God in the burning bush. The Israelites wandered in the desert for 40 years. Christ fasted for 40 days. And now we're in the period of before ascension where it was 40 days, right? So this number keeps popping up. And of course, Lent's 40 days long. It's not a mistake, by the way. It's the reason why it's 40 and not 41 or 45. Christ was tempted in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And so 40, we have to ask ourselves, what is this number for? Why do we have this number? Why does it keep coming back? Why is it so sticky in the Christian tradition? Oftentimes, this number is seen as a time of trial or testing. If you think of it that way, Lent makes a ton of sense. You know, it's like, why 40 days? Well, it's a time of trial, testing, and proving, right? And so when Christ is on the earth for 40 days after his resurrection, before his ascension, he's proving that he's real, he's risen, he's there, right? The world, all these other numbers of Noah on the raining for the 40 days and 40 nights, testing him, you know, with the chaos of the waters. So we have all this in mind today as we hear the gospel and we find out about a paralytic who was infirm for how long?
38
years. Too short of 40. Two. He's almost there. He almost made it. So what was the two things that he was lacking? I can tell you what the church fathers say. The two greatest commandments of all. To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So here you had this man who was paralyzed. He hadn't completed the trial. He couldn't make it to the 40. He was incomplete. And you notice that Christ said later on, you are made whole. You are made perfect. And by the way, when we talk about that we're perfect in our tradition, we're not talking about being good little boys and girls. We're talking about being made whole, being made complete. God is perfect because he lacks nothing. You can't add anything to him. You can't subtract anything from him. Unlike us, where I constantly need to eat and drink lots of coffee and sleep, he doesn't need any of that. But he wants me to be like that, to be perfect like him. And he had no way, this man, this paralytic, he had been there for 38 years, and he had no way to make that final stretch, to be made whole, to get to the 40-yard line, so to speak, you know, and to make that trial, to make that final step. And he said something that was really striking. And it kind of, I don't know about y'all, but when I read that passage, I'm like, oh, I'm so sorry for you. He says, I have no man to pick me up and lift me into the waters when the angel comes down and stirs it. And I'm like, oh, poor guy. You don't have anybody? You know? And, but what he's revealing there is that there's no one on earth that could make him whole, that could do the thing that he needed to do to be made perfect. But we know there was a man, right? There was a man who came and healed him. And who was that? It's Jesus Christ. So he says, I have no man. And then Christ says, heals him and says, take up your bed and walk. Christ is that man. And you notice, too, that when Christ told him to take up his bed and walk, he didn't say, hey, you're better. Now get to that party you've been missing for 38 years. You get to finally to go play football or whatever they did back then, you know, whatever sports they played. He didn't say that to him. He told him to take up his bed and walk. And that's a very interesting thing. Why? Why did he tell him to take up his bed and walk? Because he's telling him to get to work. You've got stuff to do, brother. Get out there and do good. And so when we think about how Christ, I don't know about y'all, but I'm like, you know, I'm wrestling with some sin or some passion. And I say, Lord, help me, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And I really just want him to help me so I don't feel bad anymore. Right? Well, sometimes God wants us to feel bad for a little while so that we can be drawn closer to him. But then when he brings that healing, which he always does, brings the healing, it's not so we can just feel better and go about our day and go jogging and, you know, go to do the things we enjoy. It's so that we might go do good. He frees us from the sickness that we have, or that we're paralyzed by, so that we can take up our beds and we can go do good. It's a tough thing. So when God heals you of whatever it is you're wrestling with, it's so that you might go do good. And of course, you know, the Pharisees who were obsessed with laws, I don't know if you're familiar with the Pharisaical order, but they took the law and they tried to distill it down into like exact things you could do. Well, you can turn on a light switch on the Sabbath, but you can't put a light bulb in the, you know, they distilled it down to these hundreds of little laws. What they didn't realize is that when Christ, and I just want to share this with y'all, you will see this in the Gospels, and once you see it, you can't unsee it. But Christ is constantly doing what on the Sabbath? He's healing people left and right, you know? It's because they forgot, they thought, oh, the Sabbath is where we have to rest, you know, we're remembering the commandment, observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, it's a day of rest. What they didn't realize is that was his Sabbath, right? We sing about the hymnody of Pascha. It's his Sabbath where he rested in the tomb to heal us, to make us paralytics whole so that we might do good. And that's why he's constantly healing on the Sabbath, like you're missing it. I'm going to go into the ground, I'm going to kill death, I'm going to rise from the dead, and you're all going to be healed. And what I'm doing here with this man as paralytic is a foreshadowing of that which is to come. They missed it. So let's not miss it. Us here today, you know, when we hear this, we read the Gospels, we read the Old Testament, and we read through the Church Fathers and all these things, we have to see ourselves in that story. And the question is, who are we in the story today? Well, I'm definitely not Jesus Christ. Trying to become into his likeness. But I'm definitely a little bit of Pharisee, right? I'm looking for laws and rules and regulations that I can follow to make me feel like I'm a good person. So I can forget the fact that I'm paralyzed, that I'm unable to do good. You know, Paul talks about it, you know, that which I wish to do, I do not do, and that which I do not want to do, I do. And he wrestles with that very theologically, and he talks about it. But we're all familiar with that. I don't know about y'all, but when I want to go do good, it's like, this is hard. I can't do this. And so I make up little rules and regulations that I can follow to make me feel like I'm a good person. Well, I do this, you know, I do this, and I do all these things that are very orthodox, and I'm a good person. That's the Pharisee in us. When in fact, we're the paralytic. We are paralyzed. We cannot do good. And the scriptures tell us that every good thing that we do is like filthy rags in front of Christ. It's like filthy rags. Doesn't mean you don't do it, because it's all leading us towards that. It's all part of the process of us healing. But the things we do, the fasting, the prayers, the prostrations, the readings, the coming to church, the forgiving, is for us to be saved, for us to be made whole. We are all the paralytic. We're unable to do good, to move forward, to lift ourselves up. We need Christ to come to us, to lift us up. And that's why in our moments of torment, in our moments of despair, when we're angry, when we're sad, when we're depressed, when we're wrestling with something that just won't leave us alone, we cry out to him, Lord, Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me and save me. And we do that. We turn our hearts to him in our moment of trial, in our moment of tribulation, when we are feeling the most weak, the most sadness, the most anxious. And we keep thinking about that thing that person did to us that was wrong, how they stood too close to us in church, or maybe they're singing off key in the choir. When we are wrestling with that thing, we cry out to Christ, and say, Lord, you are the only one that can heal me. All my hope is in you. And then what he does, he comes to us. And he heals us. He offers himself to us. Literally, you know, we receive him literally in the Eucharist. We eat him. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood. We eat Christ and we drink his blood. And it goes inside of us. And where do you think it goes after that? Into every cell, into every vessel of your body, you are filled with Christ. You are a walking chalice. And just as you approach the chalice in the fear of God with faith and love, so you ought to also approach each other in the fear of God with faith and with love. We are all chalices. He does this so that we might be made whole, so that we might walk again, so that we might rise and take up our beds and do good. Don't we have to do good with the good he has given us. These are the talents he's given us. When he comes back, he's going to say, what did you do? And I said, well, I buried it. We know what happens to that guy. Not good. We take the good he's given to us and we manifest it. We mingle with his grace our desire to do good. And in doing so, his grace is amplified in us. And it becomes like a ray of light shining in the world. You notice Christ says, let your light so shine in the world. Not let my light, let your light so shine in the world. It is by your desire to do the will of God that his grace, which he imparts to you by his mercy and his benevolence, is multiplied and we become rays of light in the world. And we are called to do the two things this man was missing. We are called to love God and to love our neighbor. So what does this look like? What does it mean to love? And I have to say it, but this word has been mutilated. The word love has been mutilated by modern society. But we can see it in Christ on the cross where he gave himself for us. In John 3:16, we see it all the sporting events, you know. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave of himself for the benefit of all humanity and all creation, because through us humanity is healed. Or creation is healed, rather. And so we are called to give of ourselves for one another. This is the love we are called to. This is the love, how we love our neighbor is to give of ourselves for their benefit. Certain Western theologians say, you know, love is to desire the good of the other. In the East, we say it is to do the good for the other. It's to feed them, to cover them, to pray for them, to forgive them, to be patient. And I've often said when we talk about the poor, people aren't just poor in money. In the West, we love money. It's all about money, right? Well, people are poor in many different ways. They're poor in compassion. They're poor in mercy. They're poor in patience. And when you have that person right in your tail on the freeway, be merciful to them, because they don't have it. They are poor. When you have someone who's has some of the lacking of some sort, be merciful to them. Love them. Give for their sake. We meet each other, and we do not ask what they can do for us. We ask what we can do for them. Christ says, they will know you by your love, this love I'm speaking about, for one another. That you will love one another and give yourself for one another. And I say, well, Father, that sounds great. You can put that on a Hallmark card. But what does it look like to love? What does it look like? And I will say this is a very practical, lived thing, is that when you see someone, ask them, what can I do to help? Those are the most powerful words that can ever come out of your mouth besides I forgive. God forgives and I forgive. Those are the most powerful. Second most powerful, what can I do to help? How can I help you today? Don't force on them, because some people say, no, I'm fine. I'm like, okay, good. I'll check them tomorrow, right? How can I help you today? That is the most practical way of loving your neighbor that you can ever, ever do. Just walk, how are you today? How can I help you today? How can I bless you today? I had a friend that used to say to me, how can I bless you today? And I'm like, I don't know, I thought about it, but I'll get back to you. That's how we love one another, by looking in, on checking on one another, praying for one another, by coming to church so that you can be together as the body of Christ. We help one another, and in doing so, we love one another. And we fulfill that first command, and now we're at 39, right? The last command, of course, is to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and body. And I will tell you, if you want to love God, you will love one another. If you love one another, you will love God. I think it was St. James or one of them that says, no man can say he loves God and hates his brother. It's a lie. It's not possible. So by loving one another, you love God. And Matthew 25, whatsoever you've done to least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. You've done to me. He didn't say, as if you've done to me. It's like you did it to me, because they're kind of like me. He said, you've done it to me. So by having love of one another, you have loved God in Christ in that person. So check in on one another. How are you today? How can I bless you today? How can I love Christ today? How can I love you today? How can I give of myself for your benefit, of my time, my energy? It's not always money. Don't get me wrong. It helps get temples built, but it is about caring for that person, and they know that. And I ask people that, do you feel loved? And some people say no. Lord, have mercy. They should know they're loved. And you should be the one to let them know they are loved. And so I end the homily with this. By God's grace, it's only 16 minutes. Love one another. God has healed you. He's risen from the dead. He's trampled the death by death. The Sabbath is complete. He has rested. And he's here now to heal us so that we might love one another. Take up your bed. Take up your bed and walk. Go do the good work that God is calling you to. Whatever that is. I don't know. Father, what should I do? I don't know. Let's pray about it. Let's see what you can do. God will reveal it to you. God will reveal it to you. Just pay attention. You'll be going through your day and you're like, there's a person there. There's an old lady who can't pay for groceries. Here, let me pay for groceries. And quietly do it and walk out the door and give glory to God. Love one another. And in doing so, and by seeing how you can help one another, specifically here, starting here, and then the light will shine out of this body, out of this church, out of this community, into this area, which, by the way, the world is very dark right now. And so let your light shine in the world. Love one another. Be kind. Be merciful. And the light, too, that the people will see in us is our light, but it's also the light of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. I often say the tomb is empty and it's full of light. Darkness is full of light. Be encouraged this week to love one another and to give of yourself for one another. Take the grace you've given and multiply it through your desire to do good. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Christ is risen.
He is risen.